Well, good evening. Now, I want to read with you tonight, please, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 to start with. Luke's Gospel in chapter 6. And we're going to read some of the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks in verse 46. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 46. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 24. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus, as he says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall he begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. For one verse there. It's verse number 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And finally, in Ephesians in chapter 3. And Paul writes again. Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I want to think with you this evening of a word that's been found present in all of the readings that we've had, and there are many instances of the word found in the Word of God. That word is without. Now, if you were to look in a dictionary to find out what without meant, well, you would understand that it's not having something, it's to be devoid of something, in want of, or free from something. And another definition of without is to be on the outside, and we read of both instances of its use. We would understand that to be without something is to lack something. It may be that it's a trivial incident. For instance, if somebody was to do some cooking and you go to the cupboard and you find that there's an ingredient that you need that isn't there. Well, to be without that ingredient just means that you can't do the cooking that you wanted to do. And of course it may be inconvenient, but I guess it's nothing more than inconvenient to be without. Now there is an instance where to be without could have a little more of a serious nature. For instance, if you're going on holiday and you get to the airport or wherever and you find that you're without your passport. Inconvenience? Surely. Might be downright embarrassing, and the consequences surely are mounting. But I want to think tonight of a case of being without that is an absolute disaster. We're going to be looking at the fact that to be without Christ in eternity is such a loss that cannot be sustained. Such a loss, an absolute disaster for the individual to be in eternity without Christ. Now as I look at the people in the audience, some old, some younger, and thank you for coming here this evening. Now, you will understand, and you don't need to be told, about the uncertainty of life. And as we speak of these important things, you will understand that as we consider the matters of eternity, then eternity really takes on a serious import when we think that it may be today that we end up in eternity. For none of us know when our lives will end. None of us know at all what a day may bring forth. For many people today, they will have woken up. They will have thought that the day would have held so many activities that were planned. But before they get to the end of the day, we will have been ushered into eternity. And it's a real thing that each one of us have to face. Now on the authority of God's word, the Bible that we've read tonight, we need to be prepared for the great eternity. And the Bible makes it very clear that provision is made for preparation now. For the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, as we've been thinking of the word without, we read first of all in Luke chapter 6 of a man that built, and he built a house without a foundation. Now, you would understand that if you took plans for a house for the local planning department, and those plans were devoid of any preparation for a foundation, then your proposal will be thrown out straight away. It seems fairly logical. Now, can I suggest to you that with this thought in mind, that there are people, perhaps people even in this room, that are prepared to carry on in their life, to face eternity with a foundation that is defective because they are without Christ. They're not saved. They don't know their sins forgiven. They don't know this matter of their sins has been dealt with. It may be that they are trying to muddle through in their own way and hoping that things will be all right in the end. And there are many people that think that. It may be that you're amongst the number tonight that think that because of how your life is working out, that, well, things aren't too bad after all, and you're not as bad as some people are, and surely that God will accept you as you are. If you're amongst that number, I'd like you to pay attention to what we say tonight. Because the Bible would seem to speak to us, not on that basis at all. For the Bible brings before us the basis of salvation. And that is the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus, he spoke of a person building a house without foundation. And you would understand that the state of the foundation really is something that affects what is built upon, well, what is built above. So that if you've got weak foundations, don't be building a mansion on top of weak foundations, because it'll crumble. And so it is with our lives. Don't be building something that is big in the expectation that it will last if the foundations are wrong. And the foundations need to be laid, the Bible would tell us, on the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, can I ask you the question tonight? Do you have peace in your heart? Something that this world is striving after. Peace of mind. Peace that everything is all right. Do you have that peace tonight? It may be that you're coming into the gospel meeting and you wish that everything was right. You wish that you could find peace. Well, the Bible assures us that you can have that peace tonight. That peace that is found in taking God at his word and receiving his salvation. Now this word is found in Hebrews in chapter 11. This word without. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. As I said, some people are thinking that they can perhaps work their way to heaven. Some people think that perhaps they can buy their way to heaven. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Now faith is not a mental assent. It's not a faith in a creed. It's not a faith in something. But it's forsaking everything and depending upon a person and the work that he did at the cross. I'm thinking, of course, of the person of the Lord Jesus himself. There is a little acrostic for the word faith that I like to bring before you, because you have the five letters of faith, the fingers, the digits on your hand. And you can start off with your thumb and say, forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. There's no room for anything that I think about things, is there not? Forsaking everything. That is a total abandonment of everything I hold, or of every thought that I have, of how I can get things sorted out, and depending upon the person of the Lord Jesus. We were thinking about the thief on the cross earlier on. The thief on the cross was nailed to the cross. He couldn't buy anything. He couldn't do anything. He was stitched. He was pinioned to that cross. He couldn't do anything. But there's something he could do. And in faith, he turned to the person on the center cross, the Lord Jesus. And he said this, Lord, remember me. Case that he came to a point where he was asking the Lord to get together with him and to discuss matters. Now the thief had come to an end of himself. And what he wanted to do was to depend upon the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me. There was another instance where a Canaanite woman came to the Lord Jesus, because her daughter was ill and she worshipped the Lord Jesus. She said something similar. She said, Lord, help me. I suggest to you tonight that that woman possibly had tried everything else. It may be that she'd been to the doctors of the day and her daughter was still ill. Even at the point of death, the Bible says. And she came to the Lord Jesus, not with any ideas of discussing the matter at all. She said to him quite simply, Lord, help me. Well, if you've been that way tonight, in your life, has there ever been a point when realizing that things are so mixed up, when realizing that things are so desperate and you can't help yourself, for you can't, you come to the Lord Jesus and in simplicity said to him, Lord, help me. Then I think of Peter as he was walking along the waves, as he was walking along the top of the sea. There came a point when Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and he started to sink. Now you will understand what sort of time scale is involved if you're standing on the water and you start to sink. You have perhaps split second or very short time. And Peter did the only thing he could. He cried out to the Lord Jesus, not trying to get back to the boat, looking toward the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, save me. Now that would be good advice to anybody in the meeting tonight, wouldn't it? Realizing that they're at an end of themselves. Because they are suggested tonight, but until you come to that point, that God's salvation isn't for you. The Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. And I tell you tonight that there are many in the world that do not consider themselves ungodly. It may be tonight that you're offended at that, but that's how the Bible describes the individual, as somebody that is ungodly. And until we get to that state where we accept what God says about us, then God's salvation can't help us. Because it is that salvation is provided for those that are ungodly and acknowledge themselves such. Again, Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And the Bible assures us that the person that comes will not be disappointed. For him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus said, will not be cast out. Now it is that the Bible again describes the sinner, that is, the human race, made up of individuals, describes them in various ways. We're thinking of this little word, without. We read, didn't we, on Tuesday evening, of those that are without Christ as being without hope. Now that is serious, really. As you look forward to the future, do you have a hope that you can depend upon? If you were to ask anybody in the room tonight that has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, they would have something that they can depend upon. For they have a hope, a confidence that is grounded and founded in the person of the Lord Jesus. That impregnable rock that we've been singing of. But the Bible also speaks of the sinner as being groping in the dark without light. And of course, you'll understand the danger of somebody feeling around in darkness without light. We read in Romans chapter 5, didn't we, as somebody that's without strength. Now again, I don't know whether you've experienced or know somebody that's experienced debilitating illness, whereby they're not able to do the things that they want to do. Not because they're lazy, but they just cannot because the body won't let them. And it must be a very frustrating situation for them. And you can well understand their frustration and their anger. They feel so helpless. But you know, that's just how the Bible describes us as individuals before God. We need to come to that point where we realize and we acknowledge before God, sincerely, we acknowledge that we are helpless and we cannot help ourselves. It may be that we've tried for years still not saved. We cannot help ourselves, and we need to come to that situation. But you know, I'm so glad to tell you tonight that this gospel message, this message of good news, it is not something to put us all down and to leave us there, because the Bible would never do that to us. God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, doesn't seek to point out our faults to us and just leave it there. No, he has provided a remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus. For it was when we were yet without strength, the Bible tells us, and we've read it together, it was then that Christ died for us. Now, very briefly, we must be very careful, and the Bible is very careful about how it describes the person of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible presents it to us the fact that God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son into the world. It wasn't that he was just a man. He was a real man, yes, but he was the Son of God here on earth. The Bible speaks of him being without blemish and without spot, flawless, physically, morally, and spiritually. Something that he is intrinsically. I want to point out to you tonight that the Lord Jesus never had to strive after perfection. It is not something that was set as a high standard and he, through sheer dint of effort, attained that standard. Not at all. Because the Bible brings it before us very clearly, the fact that God sent his Son into the world. The perfect, holy Son of God. What he is intrinsically holy. The Bible also says in Hebrews in chapter 4 that this one was without sin. And that is very important. We must understand that the Lord Jesus had to be without sin. For if he were to sin or could sin in any point whatsoever, then he could not be the Saviour that we need. The Lord Jesus needed to be free from sin in order that he might die for us upon the cross and not have to die for his own sin. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And even if one sin committed would mean that that individual would have to die, because sin is abhorrent to a holy God. And so the Lord Jesus was without sin. In Hebrews in chapter 13 we read concerning the Lord Jesus that he suffered without the gate. Now this is the other use of the word without, purely meaning on the outside. And I take it that it's a purely a statement of fact. Do you remember the hymn that you used to sing in Sunday school, and perhaps you've sung it in a gospel meeting like this, I don't know. And there's a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. I don't think we're able to compute fully what happened upon the cross. We've been singing about the cross, haven't we? We've been thinking, as we've been singing about the abhorrent nature of the cross, think of the Lord Jesus as he approached the cross, knowing fully what would happen to him, and yet willing to go through with it, because you, as an individual, needed to be saved. Because I, as an individual, needed to be saved. On a closer look at what happened then upon the cross, what needed to be done to deal with the question of sins? The Bible assures us was done fully, was done competently, was done completely. And I'm glad that it's according to God's standard, God's assessment, and not to my assessment. Do you think what would happen, for instance, if it were that I were to come and I were to declare the sins in my life, I would no doubt start, and there would be a good few of them. But I would come back probably next week, and it would be that I'd remembered some more. And perhaps I could never be sure that everyone had been confessed. Do you know, the Bible never talks about salvation like that. The reason being that God deals with salvation on his basis and according to his knowledge of our need. And I'm really thankful about that. For the salvation that you can have tonight is a salvation that deals fully and finally with the sin question. And you never need to have that erased again. You never need to have that again raised in your life, in this life or in eternity, because it's dealt with completely. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so in Hebrews in chapter 9 we read that without shedding of blood is no remission. Now in the Old Testament we used to read there, and we can read there, of animal sacrifices that were made and blood that was shed in the gallons. There were many sacrifices made, and they could never take away sins, but they could never deal with it sufficiently. What happened, you see, was that sins were covered up, and that every year there was a fresh covering made, and every year there was a fresh remembrance, and so it went on. But with the blood of the Lord Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews assures us that with the shedding of his blood, sins can be not covered, but removed once and for all. And that surely is amazing. So that we are made fit for God's presence by having the sin question in our lives dealt with completely. It's almost as if we have the life records that we have, and the sins that have been committed ripped totally out of that record, so that they don't exist anymore. And we are presented to God faultless, and with the same faultlessness and perfection that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this message of the gospel is an amazing message. It's no wonder that the person that is saved can sing with the hymn writer, "Hallelujah, what a Saviour." Now as we think of salvation, we can think of it being without money and without price. The Bible tells us that. You wouldn't be thinking that you have the wherewithal to purchase God's salvation, would you? But after all, the Bible would declare the sinner to be bankrupt, to having no resources to be able to pay. And in any case, the currency that we have on earth is not the currency of heaven. And we've got no way of being able to deal with this matter. And so we're assured by the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55 that it's without money and without price. We don't have to pay for it. Similarly in Romans, it's a righteousness of God, the Bible says, without the law. It's not a case of doing now and keeping commandments and trying to please God the best way that we can. Salvation isn't about that. Because the Apostle Paul writes that it's a righteousness of God without the law. Indeed, he says, it's righteousness without works. Apart from the question of works. We don't have to do anything for God's salvation, because it's a gift that's offered to us. Now you will understand that when a gift is offered to you, you don't try negotiating over a price to be paid. Isn't that an affront to the person that gives you the gift? quite take it that when a gift is given to you, when it's offered to you, it's a gift that is offered without cost on your part. There may have been a big cost for the person that purchased the gift, but that's a different matter. As far as you're concerned, the gift is without cost, and so it is with salvation. I want you to understand that the cost is no trifling cost as far as God is concerned, for it cost the very best of heaven. God gave his only son, the Bible says. The cost was great, so great that we will never really be able to get our tiny minds around that great cost. And yet salvation is offered to you tonight freely. But on the basis that you accept what God says about you, that you are ungodly, that you are without hope, that you are without strength, that you are helpless, but in just such a situation, you can reach out and know the blessing of God's free salvation. Take it. You have the opportunity tonight to do so. I want to close with a challenge, because there are three instances that are brought before us of it in God's word. Firstly, in Luke chapter 13, we read of those ultimately standing without a closed door, that is, on the outside of a closed door. The people in Luke chapter 13 never intended to be on the outside of the closed door. In fact, may I suggest to you, it was their every intention to be on the inside. But when it came to the crunch, they were found excluded, and they couldn't enter into the blessing. It's a little illustration, really, isn't it, of the awfulness of being found on the outside, of being outside of heaven. Every intention of being there, I'm sure you have. And I'm sure a lot of people in this world have every intention of being in heaven by and by, but ultimately will find themselves on the outside. Why? Because they didn't act when they could have acted. Now these people had every excuse. They said to the Lord Jesus, you've actually been in our street and you've actually spoken to us. But you know, all these things really went against them. I'm sure there'll be many people that will recall that they've been in gospel meetings and had ample opportunity of accepting God's salvation. But ultimately, they'll be found on the outside because they didn't do anything about it. Not necessarily that they deliberately refused. There's a proverb that says, procrastination is the thief of time. Now, whether it's an English proverb, I don't know, but procrastination, putting off till tomorrow what needs to be done today. You might not have a tomorrow, and this matter of salvation is urgent. We read in Ephesians in chapter 3, a little expression there, without end. The context there is speaking of praise to our God. I want to focus on this without end, for that surely describes to us eternity. It's been said that as far as eternity is concerned, you can't measure eternity in the process of time. You can't measure it. You have to use time to be able to bring before us some sort of an idea of it. And so we talk about forever and ever. But that surely doesn't do justice to eternity. For there is no end to eternity. Now somebody said that as far as the great sea is concerned, that sea that is, well, stretches over two-thirds of the globe, if we were to take one drop out of the sea every million years, the sea would be depleted, and eventually the sea would dry up, because the sea is made up of a multitude of little drops of water, and eventually the sea would dry up. But if you were to take a billion years out of eternity, it wouldn't affect it in one little bit. Because eternity is not measured by time. It's endless. Friend, why am I saying this? If you were to end up in the wrong place, if you were to find yourself one day in hell and the lake of fire, burning forever and ever, there is no chance of any repeal. There is no chance of a change. You may well realize you got it wrong. But to go out of time into eternity without Christ is a disaster that can never be put right. There are many things that you can be without. You can be without money in this world. You can be without years. You can be without a partner. Without a house. Without possessions. But to be without Christ, not just in time, but for eternity, is something that we dare not to be. Listen to what somebody has said. If we have Christ, we are as fit for heaven as God can make us. For Christ's fitness becomes ours. We are as worthy as he is, because we are in him. On the other hand, if we don't have Christ, we are as lost as we possibly can be. To be without him is a fatal deficiency. Nothing else can ever make up for this crucial lack. You see, friend, what I'm trying to tell you tonight, it isn't the fact that if you fail to accept God's salvation, then you'll have to accept something lesser. If you miss Christ, you miss absolutely everything. For God has nothing else to give you. And that's the reality that we're trying to bring before you tonight. These things are serious. But I do trust as we close our gospel meeting that you'll realize that you need to do something about it. And so if you're not saved, you don't know your sins forgiven, why not tonight? Why not make it the time when you do something about it? Lest you should be found in eternity with an eternal regret about what might have been, but unable to do anything about it. Now shall we just close in prayer? Now God, we come to thee at the close of our meeting. We recognize these things are serious, but we would understand that our appreciation of the danger that unsaved souls are in, it is not the appreciation that thou dost have. We think of the realization of the need and the fact that thou hast acted fully and finally. And so that as thou dost see the need, thou hast provided what needs to be done. And our God, we do pray that tonight there might be those that will realize they need to be saved. That thou be pleased to cause anxious thoughts and cause that there might be none leave the building tonight without thy great salvation. We do remember thy word that tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We look to thee for thy blessing upon what has been said and done tonight, as we seek a parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.